I had a professor several years ago who had relatives that lived in Muncie, New York. They lived in a Hasidic community. They were quite traditional. Their parents were quite traditional. They had really never lived outside this community. And once, he was driving one of them back to Muncie from Manhattan, where they'd been at a wedding together. And at the beginning of the ride, he said, "Let me ask you a question. Do you have any problems of bitachon, of Jewish faith? Anything that you can't answer? Anything that gnaws at you?" And the man said, "No. None." Then they drove a couple hours. When they got to Muncie, as he was getting out of the car, he said, "You know, I take it back. I have one question I can't answer." So my professor said, "What's that?" He said, "Why a billion Chinese?" Now, if you don't understand what he was asking, it's because you don't live in Muncie. He was saying, "Look, I understand why God made the French, because somehow they have an impact on the Jews. I know why God made the English. I know why God made the Arabs. I know why God made the Russians, because all of them interact with Jews. But why would God bother making all these Chinese people when obviously they have no impact on Jewish history, and we all know that that's what God is concerned with?" Now, this may strike you as not just narrow, but positively bizarre. But if it does, then you didn't read this past week, as I did, of a very, very prominent rabbi in Israel who said that the hurricane happened because of the pullout from Gush Katif. Since the American administration supported it, as they say in philosophy, QED, which means my case is proved. As the rabbi said, there were 15,000 people in Gush Katif, playing with the numbers a bit, 150,000 people in the hurricane, again, playing with the numbers a bit. Now, I'm not going to discuss the rabbi too much because my anger has subsided. Those of you who want to see it in its full flower can read the article that I wrote before my anger subsided in this coming week's Jewish Journal. But I thought that this was a very good occasion not to spend our time criticizing people who see everything in the world as revolving only around the Jews, because every nation, every people, every religion has its chauvinists, that is, people who care only about themselves. But it is worth examining for another reason. Like every rabbi, I have people who come to talk to me about a whole variety of things. And I would say that the single most common question that people come to talk about, to explore, to understand, apart from why I didn't get the best high holiday seats, that's the number one question. But the number two question is, why did God do this? To me, to us. And that question, which is the perennial question, can admit of a few different kinds of answers. And it is worth thinking through together for just a couple of minutes the principal answers to these questions, because it says something very important about the mindset that would believe that people in the Gulf, off the Gulf, would suffer because of a pullout in Gaza. The first possibility, of course, is that there is no God, or that God has nothing to do with anything. In which case, it seems kind of fruitless to blame God. Although, there is a famous atheist who once said that he could never forgive God for not existing. So you can feel that way. You can feel like there's no God and I hate God, because there is something in us that has this intimation, this sense, almost this certainty that we are not everything. But let's move now into the categories of Jewish possibilities, that is, traditional religious answers. One is that God controls everything. Everything. Nothing in this world happens without God's specific decree. If that's true, of course, what's the problem that we have? The problem that we have is free will. If God's writing the sermon and you don't like it, don't blame the rabbi. If you like it, by the way, still credit the rabbi. But if you don't like it, don't blame the rabbi. I mean, how can you commit a crime or a sin? What happens to Yom Kippur if God controls everything we do? And so there is a desire in the tradition to assert God's control, but at the same time to limit it in some way to give people an arena in which we can make a difference. So then we come to God controls some things, but not others. And this, by the way, is exactly what you see in the Bible. That is, God has a sort of overarching pattern. I'm going to bring the Jews down to Egypt. I'm going to take them out of Egypt. I'm going to install them in Israel. But God does not always micromanage. It's clear that Abraham, Sarah, Yaakov, Rivka, all the heroes of the Hebrew Bible, that they have some autonomy, that they do different things. That's why they have different personalities. After all, if God did everything, everyone presumably would be alike. So we've arrived at the possibility or the probability that God controls some things but not others. And now, of course, the question is, how do you know which things God controls and which things we control? Or which things aren't controlled at all? What if, for example, God set a process of the world in motion and intervenes in ways, you know, in maybe even in ways that are called nistar, that are called hidden, that we can't understand and we can't see, that God's thumbprints are very subtle? How do you know that God caused this hurricane, or that founding of the state of Israel, or this cure, or that sickness? I don't think you'll like my answer. But my answer is, you don't, you never can, and neither can anyone else. Every time somebody says to you, God did this, the proper answer to that question is, or to that statement is, maybe. Maybe. And if someone says, but look, the Bible tells us that God causes this catastrophe or that catastrophe, my answer is, that's right. The Bible tells us about that catastrophe, but the Bible doesn't say anything about Katrina. It doesn't say anything about the child who gets sick in 2005 in Los Angeles, or the sick person who is miraculously cured. The reason we pray in part is not because we know our prayers will be automatically answered. That's not true. But because we don't know the calculus of salvation and of loss. Because we can't possibly understand how it is that the world works. And for somebody to say that this is why God did something is an act of arrogance that is unbecoming anyone who believes in God. I don't get to decide what God did and what God didn't do. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, one of the great rabbis of the 19th century who began the Musar movement, the movement for morals and ethics in the Eastern European yeshiva world, was once standing with one of his students. And they were talking about somebody who had committed a great sin. And the student said, well, one thing I know, he's not getting into Olam Haba, to the world to come. And Salanter said, well, one thing I know, you won't be standing at the gate with the keys. It's not his choice. We actually don't get to prescribe God's admissions policies. You make out your application, and you wait, and you see. And that sense of humility goes against the grain of people who always want to know, did God do this? But to be pulled into the trap of saying, yes, God did, or no, God didn't, is to become a prophet. And while there are some very wise and very learned and very sage people in this world, I don't know any prophets. Prophets get to speak for God. We get to study the tradition, to look at the world, to consult our souls, and take our best guesses. That's important. Because when someone says, of any tradition, not just the Jewish tradition, you will hear this from other traditions, these people are being punished because, automatically, not just your theological antenna, not just your religious sense, but your human sense ought to be alerted. Here is someone who believes they know how God works. And nobody knows how God works. The reason we study the tradition is to get a scintilla of insight, a glimpse. Look, I don't know how I work. I don't know how you work. How could we possibly know how God works? Half the time we don't understand why we do what we do, and we're inside ourselves. So a little humility wouldn't be out of place. In fact, it'd be a good thing. Exploring why this happened is something that human beings do. We all do it. We always will. And those conversations are important. But it is also important to know that even though we may come to conclusions that settle our hearts, there is always a surplus, always more that we cannot know. One thing we do know, not what God does, but what God wants. As I said last night to the Friday Night Live group, there's a story that I always tell children, but of course it's a story for adults too, about a child who looked up at the heavens and said, "Dear God, there's so much pain and anguish and suffering in your world. Why don't you send help?" And God says, "I did send help. I sent you." God sent us. We don't know why hurricanes happen, but we do know what we're supposed to do about them. So it is my hope and my prayer that you will contribute, that you will come tomorrow and give blood, that you will not forget next week, next month, next year, as we had largely forgotten the victims of the tsunami until a tsunami hit our own shores, that we will not have our compassion weary or our awareness flag. And even though we don't know why God creates the world the way it is, we can know that by taking care of God's creations, we have gladdened Him and fulfilled our purpose in this problematic and sometimes weary world. Shabbat Shalom.